you have one of the church Bibles, the reading's taken from page 1032. And we're reading from Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you that you are a living and moving God. Father, we pray for your help now. We pray that the Spirit who inspired this word, and as you have brought it to us in the pages of the Bible, that same Spirit would take those words and put them in our hearts. Father, we pray this evening that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, and that our lives would be transformed as a result of seeing his glory. Father, we ask for your help now, that he may be glorified through what we do. Amen. So the passage that we'll be looking at together was read earlier, Luke chapter 5. If you could have it open, that would be great. Verses 1 to 11. It was Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So it's hard to believe it, but September has come around again already. And in only a few weeks' time, we'll be starting to see some young, fresh faces, God willing, amongst the church, the next generation of freshers. And every year when they come, those of us who've been around for a while will notice the same thing. They all look so much younger than they seemed to last year. And whilst we're all from many different places with many different things going on, there's one thing I can guarantee that we all have in common, that we are all exactly 1 year older than we were this time last year. And with that year comes an increase in experience, an increase maybe of trusting our own judgment. There's a real risk that as the years roll on, that we begin to trust our judgment a little bit too much. And that begins to lead us away from listening to God. And if that is left unchecked, it leads us to limit Jesus' influence on our lives. And this passage that we've read this evening, I chose it because it confronts us with Jesus. It confronts us with the fact that he is Lord over every area of our lives. The fact that there is no area in which we know better than he does. In every area that we touch, Jesus knows better than we do. And we need to see that at the beginning of an academic year. I need to see that, and our family needs to see that as we think about going on a new venture. And therefore, this evening, we're going to spend time looking at this practice, looking at this passage, to see Jesus, to see that he knows better than we do, to see his lordship over everything, and that convicts us of the sin of limiting his influence in our lives, and it compels us to follow him as our Lord. And those will be the three sections. We'll look at Jesus' lordship over everything. We'll look at how that convicts us of the sin of limiting his influence, and how his lordship compels us to follow him in all of our lives. So let's look at Jesus being Lord over everything, this idea. And that's words we often use. It means Jesus is actively in control of every factor that touches our lives. How do we see this from the passage? Well, Simon Peter here, we've met him in the Gospels a few times before. This isn't the first time he's met Jesus. John tells us that his brother Andrew told him about Jesus and brought him in John chapter 1. Matthew and Mark record how Jesus was walking along the shore and met the met Peter casting his net into the sea. And Jesus, we read in Luke 4, Jesus was actually staying at Simon's house. And Simon had seen him do at least one miracle, that Jesus had actually healed his mother-in-law. But at the beginning of this passage, Jesus is not really interested. Peter is not really interested in Jesus. Look at verse 1. The people were crowding around Jesus, listening to the word of God. But the fishermen were washing their nets. He's not listening, and Jesus is being crowded by people who are listening. And this isn't really working for him to teach his message, so he goes across the fishing boat, sits in one, and calls to Peter, who's washing his net, and says, push him out from the shore. And then Jesus sits in the boat, and he teaches the crowd from sitting in the boat, presumably where they can hear him better, where they're not jostling him. And then after he's finished his message, Jesus turns to Simon. And Jesus takes him on his own turf. See, Jesus' father was a carpenter. Jesus' trade, presumably, was being a carpenter. Simon was a fisherman. And Simon, in fact, had been fishing that very day. He knew from experience that there weren't many fish out there. And we can also assume that the fact that Simon was fishing at night, that the best time to fish is night time. And Jesus, presumably by the time he's finished his sermon, it was probably well towards lunchtime. Not many chances of finding any fish. And in verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, because you say so, we could understand that in two ways. It could be Peter really trusting Jesus, or it could be Simon preparing for an I told you so moment. It was your idea, not mine. And then to Simon's astonishment, the nets become full of fish. Now, I don't want to get into whether Jesus knew the fish were there or whether Jesus commanded the fish to be there when Simon threw the net in. It doesn't matter. The point is that there was the perfect number of fish in the nets. As you look at the detail, the nets were beginning to break. Any more fish, the nets would have broken. Any more fish, the boats would have sunk. So how do we get from here to Jesus being Lord of everything? Well, if I am going to prove to you that I knew everything, I would take you on the thing that you knew most about. If you were a PhD student, I would show you that I knew more about your area of expertise than you do. Jesus takes Peter on personally. Peter was a fisherman. He knew fish. It was his business. And Jesus shows that he was Lord and he knew better in the sphere Peter thinks he knew most about. I think it's unhelpful to call this a miracle. I think this is just an example of how Jesus knows about every area of our lives. He is in control of every factor that touches our lives. And how would it be for us? Can you imagine, those of you who are computer programmers, imagine Jesus sitting next to you and saying, "See that line there? You've got a typo in that variable. That's where the bug is." For the parents, he'd say, "Do you know why your child wakes up at 3 a.m.? It's because he actually gets cold when the heating goes off." And the PhD student, he'd come to you and say, "You see that anomaly in your results? I know why that is. I could tell you." And it's important for us to realize this, because some of us have jobs which are very far removed from church life, from the way we interact with each other here in church. I know there are people in this fellowship who work as policemen, those who've worked as security guards, and I myself have spent a lot of my career as a civil engineer working as a construction inspector, and many of the way things work on building sites are a little bit different from the interactions you might have over coffee here. And there's a temptation to think that Jesus has nothing to say about our working lives. There's a temptation to live a kind of two-channel life, that we switch onto the church channel and then we switch onto the work channel. I don't know what it would look like for you, where it would be that Jesus would come alongside and show that he knew better than you did. Sometimes we'd like him to do that, but Jesus has given this example in his word, one example that teaches us. We shouldn't expect the Almighty God to come down to each of us personally and give us each a personal revelation in our own lives. It's gracious that God has given us this story with Peter to show us that he, and this is sufficient for us, because if we look at Peter's response, we can see the effect it had. There was astonishment. And if Jesus did this to us, we would be astonished. And it changed Simon's life. It was astonishing and life-changing. And this should be the effect when we read the Gospels and look at Jesus. If this passage alone is not convincing, then read more of Luke. Read the Gospels with this desire to see Jesus. And God willing, that will change our lives. When we see Jesus as Lord over everything, it does change us. And for Simon here in this passage, it convicts him of what I've called the sin of limiting Jesus' influence on his life. See, Simon's response, he's called Simon Peter in verse 8. He said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Which at first glance, if we look at it, seems odd. It's odd for two things, because they're sat in a boat, and "go away from me, Lord," would imply that Jesus had to dive over the side. But I think Peter's a bit lost for words here. And the second thing is, I am a sinful man. What do you mean? Jesus hasn't just revealed that you've had an affair outside your marriage. Jesus hasn't just revealed that you're cheating your partners in business. Jesus hasn't revealed that you're failing to pay your workers the minimum wage. Jesus hadn't pointed out that you haven't got the right amount of health and safety equipment in your fishing boat. What is the sin? People were crowding around and listening to Jesus. Simon was away washing his nets. Simon is just getting on with his work. For him, listening to Jesus was a leisure time activity. It's something I could do when I've done my work. So what do I mean when I say limiting Jesus' influence on our lives? It's this idea of splitting our lives into two realms. The realm where I know best and I will rule, and the realm where Jesus knows best and I will let him rule. Now, the problem with this is not the relative size of the two realms. We think, oh, as we grow in Christ, you know, the area where I don't let Jesus rule shrink and the area where Jesus does rule increases. The problem with this is that we have assumed the right to divide our lives in two realms. That we have assumed the right to say, this is where I will listen to you. This is where I will listen to you, Jesus. This is where I won't listen to you. How does it actually work in this case? How does Jesus and the catch of fish convict Simon? I want to imagine that you work in an office. And in the office, it's a kind of open plan office where all the normal workers sit. And then there's the director. And he has one of those nice glass windows with a kind of cool blind that you can open or close whether you want people to see you or not. Big corner desk with one of those leather chairs that you can swing back on. And it's a quiet Friday afternoon. And you're just sat there and you look, open your boss's calendar. He's out for the afternoon. He'll go straight home after that meeting. I've always wondered what it'd be like to try that chair. And you tentatively look around. You open the door. And it smells of that nice posh furniture smell. And you go in and you try what it's like to lay back on that chair. And then suddenly you hear voices. And then suddenly through that big glass window with the Venetian blinds open, your boss sees you sat in his chair. You are speechless. You have nothing to say. You realize you did not have the right to sit there. I think that's why Peter was lost for words, because this is what happened to him. He realized that Jesus had the right to rule over him. He realized that his decision not to listen to Jesus, to hold him at arm's length, he realized that he did not have the right to do that. He realized he was not in his rightful place and he was lost for words. Now, this is the challenge when we first come to know Christ, to submit everything to Jesus. But it's also a challenge that is for all of us who've been following Christ for a number of years. Because the problem is that as we work or we gain competence in what we do, we tend to gain responsibility and we start to enjoy it. And what we do becomes important and we get busier. And then we tend to neglect hearing Jesus. Maybe for some of us in our work, we become managers. We become in positions where we manage other people. And then we begin to manage Jesus. We begin to define where we will let him influence and where we won't. And what we need to do is have that moment of seeing Jesus as Simon Peter saw him, to realize that we do not have that right to divide our lives. Because Jesus is Lord over everything, because he knows better than we do, we don't have the right, and it's folly to do that. And that leads us, I think, to two applications of this. The first, we need to confess where we have been dividing our lives. We need to share those words of Simon Peter, that experience of realizing our sin, of realizing Jesus is Lord. And we also need to think about how we are investing our resources, our time and our money and our emotional energy. If Jesus does know better than we do, if Jesus is Lord over all of our lives, where has that dividing line, where has that two-realm thinking come into the way in which we spend our resources? So seeing Jesus as Lord convicts us of the sin of limiting Jesus' influence on our lives, but it also compels us to follow him as Lord. Now, when we see Jesus' authority, it could repel us, but it compels us to follow him. Because the response is not one of punishment. Jesus doesn't come up with this big, I told you so, Peter, and ordain a shark to ram the boat or something. He acts graciously. He doesn't deny Peter's sin. When Simon Peter says, I am a sinful man, there's no silence from Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, that's not right, it doesn't matter, you're not that bad. He just answers with the words, don't be afraid. Jesus will deal with Peter's sin. And if we read the rest of Luke's gospel, we'd see how Jesus went to the cross to die, to take the punishment for that sin, so that he could be forgiven. And it was lovely to hear about forgiveness in Julian's testimony and how important that was to him. But I think at this point, Simon Peter knew that if he could trust Jesus with the fish, he could trust Jesus in anything. He could trust Jesus that if he said, don't be afraid of sin, of your sin, then he could trust that Jesus would deal with it, that he would forgive him. So one of the things that compels us to follow Jesus as Lord is his gracious response to us. And look at this wonderful individual approach to Simon Peter. Jesus comes alongside him. He didn't just use the boat. He took those moments after his public sermon to organize this catch of fish for Peter. And such a tailored message, taking Peter on in the very thing that he would understand and grasp. The way he comes alongside him is very instructive for us. If you ever want to get alongside another bloke, don't invite him for coffee. Ask him to help. Ask him to change a wheel on your car or something and help you assemble a shed. He'll be right there. This is what Jesus does with Peter. And he does it through blessing. The way in which Jesus shows his lordship to Simon Peter is through giving them an abundant catch of fish, the very thing they wanted. So Jesus is gracious, and that's why it compels us to follow him. This gracious response to our sin is part of what compels us to follow him as Lord. But the other thing, that when we see him as Lord, it changes our attitude to Jesus, which compels us to follow him. In verse 5, Simon calls Jesus Master. Now, Master is like teacher, rabbi. And sometimes we like to use words about Jesus. He's wise. He's inspirational. He's helpful. He's a mentor. And all these words leave me the space to take it or leave it, that I can choose whether I'm going to listen to him or not. In verse 8, the word that Jesus uses for Peter is Lord. After he's seen the catch of fish, he calls him Lord, one who is in command, one who has authority over me, one who has the right to instruct me in every area of my life. And it's very interesting in this account. Jesus doesn't say, follow me. Peter doesn't issue some promise to follow him. Simon Peter was just compelled by who Jesus was. That was enough. He saw Jesus. He left his nets and followed him. Simon Peter had seen that there was no area in his life that he knew better than Jesus. And therefore it was foolish for him to do otherwise. When he'd fished all night, based on his own knowledge, based on his own human resources, he caught nothing. And then suddenly, when he listened to Jesus, he saw everything. He saw blessing, he saw fruit, he saw fulfillment. Everything that, and so it's not just a change in attitude to Jesus, it's a change in Simon Peter's values. And seeing Jesus as Lord changes our values as well, which is part of what compels us to follow him. Everything Simon Peter was working for had changed. That catch of fish that he'd worked all night to get, he just left it on the shore. The nets that we see him carefully washing, that he needed to fish tomorrow to try again, they were left with the fish in them. Because he'd seen who Jesus was, what he valued changed. How can we understand this? I want you to imagine a lady who meets a funny-looking man at a bus stop. The man says, "By the way, I'm Jesus and I know everything." And the lady says, "That's a bit odd. If you know everything, then tell me what the winning lottery numbers are for tonight's lottery." So he rattles off 6 numbers. She finds a pound in her pocket, goes to the shop, puts the numbers on. Lo and behold, the numbers come up. The experience is so shaking that she forgets about the lottery ticket and goes and finds the man who knows the numbers. That's what happened to Peter. His values were changed because he'd seen the lordship of Jesus. He forgot about what was there before. It became less important. For Simon, he changed his profession. He left everything. And Jesus gives him the job of bringing other people to that place of seeing who Jesus is. Now, Simon didn't seem to worry about the fact that he didn't know how to do it. He didn't seem to worry about how successful he would be. But there is a promise in what Jesus says. You will fish for people. He just needs to listen to Jesus and do what he says. And Simon Peter is presumably not stupid enough to realize that if Jesus knows about fishing, then he probably knows about everything else as well. And it's lovely the way that Jesus addresses him reflects Peter's personal calling. That Peter, as a fisherman, Jesus says, "I will teach you to fish for people." He recognizes who he is, his skills and background, but calls him to his service. Now, I don't want to suggest that seeing Jesus as Lord should cause every one of us to change our profession. However, we do have to ask the question. And for some people here, that may be right. But seeing Jesus as Lord compels us to follow him. It doesn't necessarily require us to change our profession, but it calls each and every one of us to change our values and our goals. What is it that we're living for? Does the way in which we do our job reflect the glory of Jesus, the one who is Lord of everything, the one who knows better than we are? Does it attract other people to him? So we've seen briefly that Jesus is Lord over everything. He knows better than we are. And that convicts us of the sin of trying to limit his influence on our lives, convicts us of the sin of trying to divide our lives into realms where we will and won't listen to him. And it compels us to follow him through his grace, through changing our attitude to Jesus, and through changing our values. And in conclusion, I want to apply this briefly to when we try and reach out to other people, when we share our faith. Because there are many times we're like Peter in the boat. We think that telling other people about Jesus, that saying something, won't work. We think that we know better than Jesus does. And yet, and sometimes it's uncomfortable, but if you notice that Jesus tells Peter to push out into deeper water, the fishing wasn't necessarily comfortable or ordinary, and he didn't expect it would work, but it did. And maybe we need to think about our attitudes to when we try and be fishers of people for Jesus. But I hope also that this glimpse of Christ's lordship we can bring to bear on whatever we're doing at 9:30 tomorrow morning. For some, it will be the same old routine. For some, it would be walking into a situation with difficult work politics. For some, it would be walking back to an overwhelming to-do list. For some, it will be dealing with the free time that you have and possibly not the physical strength to use it as you'd like. But what does it look like for you to follow Jesus in that situation? What does it look like for you to realize that he knows better than you do? And how will your actions acknowledge his lordship? And I'll leave you with those questions in a moment of silence, and then I'll close in prayer. Father God, we ask that you would open our eyes more and more to see the truth of who Jesus is, to see his power and authority and knowledge of every factor that affects our lives. Father, we confess that there are areas in which we believe we know better, and we are wrong. Father, we confess that we have sought to limit his influence. We ask for your help to reverse that. We ask that our eyes would be opened, that we see Jesus with that clear compulsion as Simon Peter did. That clear compulsion to follow him. Because he is Lord. We ask that you'd help us to humble ourselves. We pray that you would give us courage to become fishers of men, even when we think it will not work, or even when it's uncomfortable. And we pray that whatever we're doing tomorrow morning and the next morning and the days and the weeks and the months after that, throughout the year, we would live in a way which acknowledges Christ as Lord, which honors him, which brings others to see his glory. That this lordship may be made known throughout the earth until he comes again. In his name we pray. Amen.